This hymn is of particular significance to me. Sometimes the first verse of the hymn is the one that is the most significant to us because we sing it, seems more often. But the second and third verses of this hymn have become two of my favorite verses. Verse 2 says, though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. Amen. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Those are inspired words. We sing them, and we are reminded of the heartbeat of the gospel. The heartbeat of the gospel is that if God left us to our own devices, we would have to be without Him. We would be sinners, and our sin would be our fault. It wouldn't be anyone else's. We couldn't lay the blame at somebody else's feet and feign some kind of innocence. If God were to say to us, well, you try to figure out how to save yourselves, all such efforts would be in vain. But instead, God knowing everything there is to know about me and God knowing everything there is to know about you, good, bad, and ugly, instead of doing something like this, I'm done. I've had enough of you and your attitude and your mouth and your behavior. I'm done. Instead of God doing that, the Bible says He so loved the world. I only had one kind of people in it, just sinners. No other kind. God so loved the world that He sent His only Son, one of a kind, unique Son, Son who had been Son forever and ever, because the Father was Father forever and ever. He sent that one of a kind Son named Jesus. And Jesus took the penalty for sin. He wasn't responsible for it because He wasn't a sinner. He didn't deserve to die. He died in place of those who deserve to die. Me and you. And He bore the punishment that our sin deserves. He was buried in a borrowed tomb because He wouldn't need it for very long. He just needed to borrow it. He rose from the dead. He conquered sin, death, hell, and the devil in so doing. He presented Himself to His disciples as the Son of God by virtue of the fact that He resurrected from the dead. And then He told them, you need to tell everybody that'll listen about me. I'm the only hope that mankind has of being right with God. This is great news. It's great news for me. It's great news for you. It's great news for everybody who will believe. All right. That was the sermonette, okay? Now we're going to get down to business. And we're going to talk about dedicating children to the Lord, and we're going to think about what that means. And so I hope I'm going to be really, really helpful to Jeffrey and to Kate, but I also want to be helpful to all of us, because at every age, this applies to you. Because in my case, in Amy and I's case, we have children. Now, we have a good diversity in terms of age. We have a 23-year-old, and then at the bottom we have a 10-year-old sneaking up on 11. Some of you have grown children who even have grandchildren, and some of you have gone a generation further than that. All that means is that your sphere of influence is even larger than mine, because you have generations beyond to influence. So with that in mind, let's think about this morning. Do your children catch you? Do your children catch you being Christian? Do your children catch you being Christian? I'll try to explain how I got there. So first, I want to start with Ephesians chapter 6. This is pretty direct, but we need to all hear it this morning. We need to be reminded, thinking about dedicating children to the Lord. The Bible says, this is the Apostle Paul, he says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." That is, as you would the Lord. So while you are small children, while you're under the care of your parents in a Christian home, children are to receive instruction from their parents as if the Lord was speaking to them. That's a pretty significant thing, isn't it? Never mind the burden it puts on parents, right? If they're supposed to receive what they hear from you as if it comes to the Lord, we better be careful about what kind of instruction we're giving to our children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Let me quick sidebar here. You'll notice here that Paul does not simply repeat the commandment that says honor your father and mother. Specifically here, he is talking about the nuclear family unit, and the assumption is that the children that he's addressing here, they live in the care and under the protection of their parents. So they're not yet adults of their own. They haven't established their own household. Once they do that, they're not the children in this verse anymore. They're the parents. Everybody understand that? Okay. He says, for this is right. It's the right thing to do. And then he says, making reference to where he draws this, where is he getting this from? He says, well, the Bible itself says, honor your father and mother. And he notes that this is the first commandment with a promise. That is, if you keep this commandment, there are benefits that attach to it. That it may go well or be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. Originally, it was in the land which the Lord thy God gives you. The idea was the promised land, you were going to receive it and you were going to live long in it if you honored your father and your mother. And again, what are your father and your mother supposed to be doing? They're supposed to be teaching you about the Lord. So the idea was that the parents who inhabited the promised land would repeat the story of the reception of the promised land and the God who gave it, and each succeeding generation would accept that story as the truth, and they would enter into the promised land with the idea that God had given it to their fathers, but he had also given it to them. The New Living Translation says, if you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you and you will have a long life on the earth. The pastor who preceded me at Kingwood Southern Baptist Church, his name was Hal Branson. And Pastor Hal was famous for saying to parents, just remember that your teenagers will grow up to be responsible, adults if you don't kill them. Okay, I was just seeing if y'all were listening. The idea is that the heritage that we receive from our parents of faith nurtures our soul, and it becomes an adult heritage, which then we can pass down to our own children. Then verse number 4 says, "And you fathers..." I'm not going to spend a long time here. I'm just going to tell you what the Scripture says, and if you don't like it, it's your problem. I'm not making it up. I'm just reading the text. But fathers and dads, you're supposed to lead your home. You are the chief instructor of your children. Now, your wife may participate in that, and because you're making a living, she may be carrying out the grind of situation. But when push comes to shove, you have to be the person who stands for God in your house. And if you're not willing to do that, you'll be judged for it. She will not. You say, "Brother Ricky, are you sure?" I'm absolutely certain. I've been studying the Scripture about this for a very long time, and I've come to understand that I bear responsibility in my home that my wife does not bear. That is the way God set it up. And you'll notice it doesn't say, "and you parents," it says, "and you fathers." Now, it is interesting to me here that it says, "You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath." That is, do not provoke them to anger. Don't stir up anger in your children by the way you treat them. I'm going to try to explain to you quickly what this is. And I will just confess that I have learned what this is sometimes by doing it right, but often by doing it wrong. Here's how you do it wrong. You do it wrong by giving children a standard they can't possibly succeed in. Setting them up for failure by giving them tasks that are too hard or too complicated, or your standard is too high. So that even when they give their best, there's no praise. You move the goalposts. You say, "This is what the job is." You describe the job. The child tries to do the job. But when they get done, you say, "Well, you didn't do this." And you exasperate the child. You demoralize the child. You discourage the child. Eventually, you make the child angry because the child knows it doesn't matter how hard I try, it'll never be good enough. And as parents, and fathers in particular, we need to be aware of this, and we need to avoid doing it. On the flip side, the Scripture says, in positive, we are to bring them up in the training and admonition. Those are the old King James words. I love them. I learned them. It means discipline and instruction of the Lord. One of the things that has happened recently, Josiah and Gage and Liam at camp, and one other boy joined us, and I talked to them about one of the strategic steps that every little boy has to make if he's going to go into manhood, and it is the step of self-control. I have to learn what sphere I'm in and what's appropriate to that sphere. When you're playing soccer, running and jumping and exuberance is perfectly fine. You're outside, you can yell and scream, it's all appropriate. But when you come into the house of worship, you don't act like that. You sit quietly, you're attentive, you're respectful, right? Though the pastor is just a man, you listen attentively because you believe that Jesus has chosen that man to deliver his word. And so part of manhood is self-control. And so I talked to the boys about that. Because at camp, you got that whole sphere, don't you? You've got that outside time where you can let your boyhood completely go crazy. And then you have environments where you've got to rein it in. You've got to have some self-control. Now, I want to do this quickly because I want to get to a series of questions, because I think these questions, we all need them, and so I want to get to them. But the point that Paul is making here, and let me just sum it up really quickly, Christian parenting is really two things. It is evangelism. It is telling your children about Jesus verbally. It is evangelism. Every Christian parent is supposed to be an evangelist. You are supposed to be telling your children that you believe in Jesus and you want them to. Deliberately, openly, directly, honestly. And then secondly, once they come to faith in Christ, you are to disciple them. That is, you are to help them learn how to read the Bible. You are to teach them to love the songs of faith. Now, in the modern church, we do something, and it's okay. We have things like children's ministers and youth ministers. That's okay. It's an adaptation of the church to try to strengthen itself and figure out how to minister to everybody that's in it. But one of the negative things has happened in connection with that. It has given people in the church the faulty idea that it's somebody else's job to evangelize my children. It's somebody else's job to disciple my children. And that is not true. It is your job. So if you go to a church and it has 12 people in it, and you say, well, this church is not a very healthy church because we don't have a children's minister and we don't have a youth minister. Yeah, they do. They have a church full. Every set of parents is both of those things. So the first thing that we need to think about as Christian parents is, are we evangelizing our children? And once they come to faith in Christ, are we prepared to disciple them? Now, I'm going to make a quick recommendation. John MacArthur has written a book called What the Bible Says About Parenting. It is as no nonsense and biblical a book on parenting as I've ever read. If you've never read it and you want to think about godly parenting, I would suggest it. All right. Secondly, I want to get to the bulk of what I want to say to you and say to everybody this morning, and that's this. I want us to read 2 Timothy chapter 1, and then we're going to reflect on it for a few minutes. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 3, Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure or clear conscience, as my forefathers did. As without ceasing, I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. Verse 4 in the New Living Translation says, I long to see you again, for I remember your tears as we parted, and I will be filled with joy when we are together again. So they have an intimate friendship. This is two different generations, though. This is Paul, the mentor, and Timothy, the mentoree, right? They're not the same generation. These are two different generations. But Paul says, I know that you have missed being with me, and I have missed being with you. Verse number 5 says, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. The ESV says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. So Paul says you have a legacy of faith. Your grandmother Lois, she was a sincere and devout believer, and she passed that faith down to her daughter, who is Eunice, and Eunice passed that faith down to you. So there are three generations, and you're sincere and you're devout believers. It reminds me of something I've heard through the years, and I'm not sure to whom to attribute this quote, but it has been said that Christian faith is more caught than taught. Christian faith is more caught than taught. Now, I will say it is much better if it is both caught and taught. That is, there's a deliberate propagation of the faith. There are structured times wherein you're teaching your children. You're reading the scripture to them. You're praying with them. Every family will have to sort this out depending on your work schedules and how life flows. But you need to figure out some times to do that. You say, well, we're not very good at that. Well, if nothing else, just when you're riding home from church, ask your children about the sermon. What did you hear? What did you learn? Did you catch this? I think my children begrudgingly called them Sunday pop quizzes. To be clear, if the Christian faith is both caught and taught, it's more compelling, it's more contagious. Now, I want to change pace here quickly, and I want to cover some other ground with you. So I've been parenting for a long time. We have four children. Grace is 23. He's soon to be 11. I didn't actually do the math, but I think that if we just counted the years of the kids, we would be right at about 70 years. Kind of feels like it sometimes, doesn't it, Amy? So we've done some parenting. And one of the things about parenting is you have these kind of idealistic messages that preachers preach about parenting, and then you go home, and what parenting feels like is not like that. Parenting feels more like watching children, knowing eventually they're going to do something wrong, and you need to correct it. And so it feels like this long game of stop that, quit that, don't do that, you know. And so you feel sometimes like all you ever do is say no, like you might have been ahead when you were naming your children if you had just called them no. It's right on the birth certificate, first name, no, right? It really feels like that sometimes. But I want to flip that on its head, and I want to finish this sermon with a thought that hopefully is helpful to Kate and Jeffrey, but also is helpful to the rest of us. And I want to flip that on its head, and I want you to think about this. I want to ask you this question. Do your children catch you being Christian? Because not only are you watching them, but I'm just going to tell you the truth, they're watching you. They're watching you. And they're learning from you even when you're not necessarily trying to teach them. In fact, they're often learning from you when you wish they weren't. Do your children catch you being Christian? Brother Ricky, what would that look like? Well, let's start simple. Do your children catch you attending church? Do your children catch you singing the hymns? Do your children catch you supporting the church financially? Children understand the difference between what people claim and what's real, and children quickly learn that what their parents care about is where their money goes. And if they know that none of your money goes to the church they're learning, it's not nearly as significant to you as you claim. It's been one of our practices for some years to hand the family tithe or family gift to the church, to one of the children, and let them give it. You say, Brother Ricky, they might open up a check and look at it. That'd be great. I want them to know that dad's not doing this because dad gets paid. I don't work on commission. I don't get more money because the church takes in more money. So when I give to the church, it's exactly the same as you giving to the church. That's money I can't use for a house payment, medical bills, or to pay the cable bill. It works exactly the same. And I want my children to know that their parents think the church should be supported and that it's important. Do your children catch you studying your Bible at home? Do they catch you praying at home? Is there no place and no season in your life where your children know they shouldn't bother you because that's when you pray? You say, Brother Ricky, if I want to do that, I have to get up before everybody in the house. That's okay. Do that then. One morning, though, your child's going to get up and wonder why you're out of the bed. And they're going to say, what are you doing? And you're going to have to tell them. Then the next topic is where I'm going to do some meddling, okay? And so this isn't just to Kate and Jeffrey, but here we go. This next area is difficult, if not possible, to overestimate how important it is. Do your children catch you treating your spouse the way you should? Do your children catch you treating your spouse the way you should? I don't know how you are in your house, but I'll be honest with you. Your children ought to catch you kissing each other every once in a while. Yes, indeed. The preacher said so. They should catch you flirting, even if it grosses them out and they have to run to another room. Do it anyway.
Get you in trouble
too. Or do they catch you bickering? Do they catch you disrespecting one another? Do they catch you finding fault with one another? Wives in particular, do your children catch you submitting and respecting? Or do you always have to fix what your husband says? It's never good enough for you. You're always picking him apart. Do they learn how to submit, or do they learn how to be aggressive and combative? What are you modeling? Men, husbands, fathers, do your children catch you loving your wife and being willing to sacrifice for her? Do they? They're supposed to be catching you doing that. I got this up on the screen. You can write this down if you want to, or you can just listen to it. But it's a mistake to think you are being a Christian parent if or when you neglect to be a Christian spouse. You can't be a Christian parent until you're a Christian spouse. Your children are watching. What are they catching you say and teach about being a husband and about being a wife? Do your children catch you being Christian? Do your children catch you being a Christian when you discover that the items in the bottom of your cart were not rung up and you got all the way out to the car? Do they catch you taking the cart back inside and paying for the items even though nobody else knows? What do your children catch you doing? I often tell stories where Brother Ricky is the villain. I'm going to tell you a couple this morning where I'm not the villain. Some of you know that in January this year, I went to buy a refrigerator at Lowe's. I did not measure the space that I was going to put the refrigerator in. I got home and my wife said, you probably better measure that space. I did. The refrigerator's about 2 inches bigger than the space. So we had to call and cancel the order for the refrigerator, try to buy a smaller one. Well, Lowe's refunded me the price of the refrigerator twice. Refrigerator's almost $3,000. I went down there to Lowe's multiple times, tried to straighten it out, tried to get them to take one of the refunds off my credit card. They wouldn't do that, couldn't do that. I called the credit card company and disputed the charge and said, these are duplicate refunds, take one of them off. They wouldn't do that. In fact, 5 months into the process, they sent me a check for $2,900 and whatever dollars. I think I have between 15 and 20 hours, Lindsay's back there confirming this because she's heard some of it across the hall, like Jeopardy music on my cell phone waiting for somebody to pick up just to discover that it's a lovely person from India who I don't despise, but this is a complicated situation. This probably isn't going to go well. Finally, I got a hold of some district manager at Lowe's and went down, and just this past month or so, the guy said, well, why don't I just charge you for a refrigerator and show that you've picked it up, and that'll even it out. And you can use the money that they've given you from the credit card to pay the bill, and now it's all square. And we're all square, somewhere around a dollar's difference. I'm going to try and be ugly, but I've told this story, and even some of you have said, Brother Ricky, you've done enough. Just keep the money. After you work that hard to give back some money that people gave to you and they're stupid and whatever. And I felt the frustration, and my wife would come in there and I'd be on the phone sitting in the bed, and she would just walk right back out. Like, I'm not. Let me ask you something, seriously. And that's an extreme story and it probably won't happen again. What are your family and your friends and your children, what do they catch you doing? Are you deliberately trying to be honest and sincere and not steal? Are you trying to be a person of integrity? Does it matter to you? Because you're telling them in the way that you interact in all of these kind of daily functions, you're either telling them that it really matters to you to follow Jesus or it really doesn't. I'm going to have to speed this up, but some of these are really meaty, and so you listen attentively, okay? Do your children catch you being Christian after you sin? Do your children catch you being Christian after you sin? That is, do they catch you apologizing? Do they catch you repenting? Do they catch you improving? Right? Because if it's real repentance, we don't just keep doing the same thing over and over and over again without any concern, right? We're trying to be better at it. That's why we're memorizing Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Because we need it. Do your children catch you being Christian about work? Are you grateful for the opportunity to work? Are you grateful that your hands and your arms and your mind work? Or are you always complaining about having to go to work? I gotta go to work. What a great attitude. Teach your children that. No, teach your children. You're glad to have the opportunity to work. You have a good mind. You have a good body. Whatever it is that you do to make a living, you're grateful that God's given it to you. And you're using it to His glory and your honor. And He's enabled you to provide for your family honorably. Are you grateful? Do your children feel that and see that? Are you diligent or are you lazy? Do you strive for excellence or do you settle for mediocrity? Well, nobody's watching. It won't matter if I do this job halfway. Do you accept responsibility for your own life and do you try to improve or do you just make excuses as a cover for your unwillingness to improve? Do your children catch you being Christian with your gadgets and your electronics? Is your gadgets and your use of gadgets and entertainment, is it governed by your Christian faith or is it an exception to your Christian faith? Do you include your children in your life and your living, or do you exclude your children from your living? What about your hobbies? Do you invite your children to participate in that? Are you generous with your time or are you selfish with your time? How about this? Is your word any good? When you tell your children something, is it true? Or do they always know, no, that's only temporary until something else better comes along? They can't count on you because you can't tell the truth. You make promises with no concern about whether you keep them or not. Do you persevere or do you give up? What are you teaching your children, your grandchildren? Do you persevere or do you just give up? Are you stable emotionally or are you unstable emotionally? Well, I could ask a bunch more questions, but for now, parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, to those that you influence, do they catch you being Christian? You know the answer to that question, don't you? The answer is sometimes yes, and sometimes no. Well, may God have grace on us, not so we can make excuses for the no's, but so that we can repent. And so we can serve Jesus wholeheartedly. And so our children catch us being Christian. Because rest assured, if all you try to do is teach your children the faith and you don't have any plan for them catching it, you're doing half as good as you should. And the most important half probably is the catching half. Because if it's just teaching and it's not caught, you make your children wonder if the whole thing is a farce. Let's pray together. Father God, we have been earnest and sincere about what it means to be godly parents, what the task of being a godly parent is. And we have reflected the second half of this message in particular on, do our children catch us being Christian? And I haven't asked all the questions that I could for the sake of time, but I've asked enough that there was one question that got a little too close to home, at least. And I pray, Lord, we wouldn't leave this service until we've responded to the convicting power of your Holy Spirit. So that in earnest, when our children are grown, that they'll say, I had lots of opportunity to catch the Christian faith from my parents. And I had lots of evidence that the Christian faith was real to my parents. And that goes to grandparents and aunts and uncles, etc. Lord, let us listen to your Holy Spirit as we sing a hymn of invitation. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.